And Lord, we lift your name on high. And I pray this morning that you would move in my mind and my heart, and that you would give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech to speak your word this morning and to speak your heart. We give you the thanks, the praise, the glory, and the honor, and we lift your name on high. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to switch microphones now. This one. Okay, I'm live. Okay, so it's November, so we're getting into the Thanksgiving season. You probably already see Christmas decorations up. We've been driving around Antioch for a couple of weeks, and on one side there'll be a whole bunch of Halloween decorations, and then over here we'll have a bunch of Christmas decorations. It's like the big war between Halloween and Christmas going on right in Antioch. So anyway, we saw some neighbors taking down their Halloween stuff this morning as we drove off to church. And but we keep forgetting, hey, there's a Thanksgiving season in between those. And so we're going to do a small series this month on Thanksgiving-based themes. So today, we're going to talk a little bit about Thanksgiving in America and like its Christian roots. So we're going to look at a little bit of the history of it. We're going to look at some scripture that's related to it. And come away with, Lord willing, a better understanding of why we do Thanksgiving. So anyone who has walked a considerable time with the Lord knows the experience of wondering where his hand is during uncertain times and how much harder it is when he gives us orders from headquarters, to use Byron's phrase, when we run up against impossible obstacles. An impossible obstacle can make us stop and think, did I really hear God right in this? But there we are, facing the impossible with not a lot of options. So this experience is not the exception for God's people. It's the norm. God's constantly calling us into hard things and impossible things. This is like the normal Christian life. That's why some people, when they talk about the faith, they say, like, becoming a Christian was the hardest thing I've ever done. Like it's a lot easier just to live by the world. There's almost as if God's in the business of putting us in these difficult situations to bring about something that we might never really fully realize. But in the process, whether or not we're going to see the end goal, you know, Abraham never saw his people inherit the land. Whether or not we fully see that end goal, God often calls us to make memory markers so we don't forget the impossible obstacles that we face. It's easy to come up to a new situation and be overwhelmed by it and forget all of the things that the Lord has brought us through up until that point. So today we're going to look at some of the examples of God's people choosing to remember their relationship with Him in the face of what seemed to be impossibilities and sometimes even abandonment. So we're going to look at that. Starting out with Psalm 77, there's a lot of slides because I had pulled all of these memes to get all of the verses together. So I'm going to make Twyla have to do, and she's going through this PowerPoint. So sorry, Twyla, I know there's a lag. There's like a 2-second lag between that and this. So heads up, right? So Psalm 77, the first 10 verses of Psalm 77 deal with the psalmist feeling shunned or abandoned by God. But then the psalmist, by verse 11, starts making a dramatic change. So we're going to read through that. Starting with verse 1, he says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. In the end, the key to the psalmist's despair lay not in changing of his circumstances, but rather in a changing of his perspective. Verse 11 shows a transition away from a woe is me mentality to that of how great is my God. And the psalmist does this specifically by recounting the faithful deeds of God in the past. And that's the power of remembering for somebody who's in a covenant relationship with the living God. Another example we have is in Joshua 4, related to the 12 memorial stones that come out of the Jordan. So we'll do that one. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? You shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.' And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, and the place where the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the covenant had stood, and they are there to this day," or as of the writing of this. So these are two examples in the Old Testament that we see of this instruction or this change in perspective by remembering what the Lord had done. Joshua was fulfilling a commandment. The psalmist, in his despair, started recounting the goodness of his God. And so he started changing his perspective. So let's fast forward thousands of years now. Here we are, 2024, 2 days before an election, which is probably one of the most hotly contested elections to date. I mean, like, there are like weird signs that are getting posted out everywhere. Like, this is crazy, right? And it's easy to lose our way because of the politics, because of the news, because of globalization. It's very easy for us to feel like we're getting tossed to and fro in this world, and there's not a lot we can do about it. It's easy to feel that. It's easy to feel overwhelmed. Easy to feel like we're a victim of something beyond like our own abilities. But the scriptures call us to not give in to those mindsets. And when we look at what are things that we can be thankful for, we're going to look at American Thanksgiving and the roots of that, and where we can pull like our focus on the Lord and be unchanged in a constantly changing world and society. So, you know, the end of this month, fourth Thursday, will be Thanksgiving. Most of you know, this is American tradition that's most notable for a smorgasbord of food and Black Friday, right? So we spend a whole month being thankful for everything that we have, and then we spend one day just going all-out war on every consumer to get more. So that's basically our culture today. It's the busiest shopping day of the year. And oftentimes, you know, like, we forget the thankfulness aspect. And so we just get into this, like, oh, what's in it for me kind of a thing. But the reason we have Thanksgiving is because of Pilgrims and Indians. You guys remember that from elementary school, right? Like, you know, the kids dressed. I remember making like the little pilgrim hats in elementary school, like the black cardboard cut out, like the yellow paper to put the little buckle on it and all that stuff. But Thanksgiving, the reason we celebrate Thanksgiving, like the particular point, is that it symbolized that first gathering of pilgrims and Indians, Native Americans, pick your modern term, right? Having a peaceful dinner that first time. And so I want to look at that and tie that into these other passages in the context of the history of Thanksgiving. So a little bit of background. I know some of this is probably old hat for a lot of us. Some of this might be new information. I don't know. I'm a teacher. I just like to teach. So if it's old hat, great. It reinforces knowledge. If it's not, hey, maybe this is you'll learn something new. I don't know. But England. You guys remember old England, right? The crown. Since Henry VIII, right, the monarch of England, I don't know if you guys remember this, the Anglican Church is there because they split off from the Catholic Church way back when, and Henry VIII became head of the church, or the defender of the faith. They still have that title to this day. So he wasn't only just the head of the state, he was also the head of the Church of England, or the Anglicans. Well, the Puritans and the Pilgrims weren't really too much in line with this. And they started getting access to Bibles for the first time and were reading their Bibles during Queen Elizabeth's reign. So they're starting to read the scriptures to see what the scriptures actually say instead of, for the last 500 years, being told what it says because nobody had access to it. Only the rich and only the clergy had access to the scriptures. And now they all have access. They start reading and they say, hey, wait a minute, something's not lining up here. So they start having these movements. So there ends up being a separatist pastor that declares that Jesus is the head of the church, not the queen. Ho, ho, ho. Well, that's a political statement in that day. He got executed. Well, yeah, that's what happens. Politics. So the separatists who were under this guy, they fled England and they went to Holland. Because Holland, anything went in Holland. Today, anything still goes in Holland. Like, you can go and you can buy, like hash brownies, all kinds of stuff over there. You name it, it's free to go. But they were also free to practice their religion there. So they went there because there was some freedom. But while they're in Holland, they start having concerns about the culture's influence on their kids. Now, I didn't really think much of this until I started having kids. And I'm like, wait a minute. There's just some things I don't want my kids knowing right now. Right? Like, it's just, I'm a little concerned about that. So now I kind of get it. So they're seeking the Lord. They're like, Lord, like our kids are being influenced negatively. Like, what should we do? So they gather together and they pray. And they call this thing called a solemn assembly for prayer and direction. And the resulting decision was, go to the Americas. So cross the ocean to these new colonies and set up there. So what do? They charter a ship. The Mayflower. They had 102 passengers, and they went across the Atlantic in 1620. They went through rough waves, violent storms. The ship got damaged, but they reached America. They were supposed to set up the charter in the northern part of Virginia. I don't have a map with me here, but... Oh, I do. Oh, man. All right. I can't read that. Anyway, northern part of Virginia, it's kind of like in the middle of the colonies, right? They don't make it to Virginia. The storms on the shoreline forces them north all the way up to Massachusetts, to Cape Cod, 500 miles off course. So Virginia, you know, like country roads, take me home, right? All that good lush mountainous greenery. Nope, we're going up to Massachusetts. Cold and dank and foggy. Massachusetts, north of the southern border of Canada, you know, like all that good stuff. So they're 500 miles off course. And then dissension starts happening, especially for the non-believers that kind of jumped ship with this. And so they're waiting for official permission to move the charter. So they're stuck in the boat until England says, yeah, you can move your charter. And so they got to wait for this courier. I mean, like, we're talking about, like, months at sea, right? So while they're in this, dissension's happening. They're stuck on the boat. They can't get off anywhere. They write this thing known as the Mayflower Compact on November 11th. This is in 1620. While all this is going on, they're stuck on a boat. A global plague breaks out. And they're stuck, right? So finally they get the word. So here's the compact. Here's a quote from that compact. These are the people that are settling America. In the name of God, amen, we whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc., having undertaken, for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith, and honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually, in the presence of God and of one another, covenant and combine ourselves together in a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought also meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness whereof, we have hereunder subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, in the year of the reign of our sovereign Lord King James, of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and Scotland, the 54th, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, 1620. This was written by William Bradford, found in the Plymouth Plantation, edited by Samuel Morrison, November 11, 1620. So, while they're on this boat, waiting for a charter, facing dissension, they get together and they form a covenant amongst themselves and amongst their God about the land they're about to inhabit. They agreed on this, and they went forth with it, with the purpose of advancing the Christian faith on the land, putting a Christian presence on North America. They wanted to become a civil body politic to better fulfill the point. So they're going to put together like a governing board to make sure this covenant gets fulfilled. They're going to enact just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices. And they're going to work together for the general good of the colony. So they created the first instance of self-governance in America in 16. I know you got the Jamestown in 1605. Which was a disaster. That's a whole other thing. So from 1620, there has been a covenant regarding America scripted by Christian people to advance the Christian faith. Like, that's where the Americas start. They brought the biblical worldview to America. And it wasn't just like an idea or a thing that they're going to like come and force. Like, it came with power. Like Christianity says that we walk with God, and God's a God of power. It came with power, so much so that the Indian chief Habermack witnesses a miraculous end to a drought that wasn't supposed to end. And because of that, converts to Christianity because the pilgrim's God saved the crops. So it's not like they just came in. Modern days, if you go to like take a class, you just think that they just came over here and just wiped everybody out. And that's not the case. Pilgrims actually set up a peaceful relationship with the Native Americans. But because of this, they came, they had a peaceful meeting. Habermack became a Christian. Not all of them did. But it institutes 54 years of peace between the Native Americans and the Pilgrims. And it's the longest peace treaty in American history to this day. 54 years of peace. More gets laid up on this, like how they've instituted things. In Massachusetts, pilgrims are the ones that started equality for the black people, right? So they bring over Africans. Pilgrims in Massachusetts always made sure the black people were free. They saw them as equal, as created in God's image. It's the ones in Virginia. It's the ones in North Carolina that started doing the enslavement, like bringing that in. But the ones up in Massachusetts, and that's not happening. They brought forth education. They brought forth free market, the idea of property, civil rights. When the slave ships arrived, the pilgrims would see the slave ships. They would capture the ships, imprison the crew, and then free all the slaves. Like, that's what the pilgrims were doing way back when. We don't get this a lot, but they free all the slaves. And Massachusetts has always been the birthplace of the abolitionists and the anti-slavery. Like, Like, they came out of there and started bringing their abolitionist movement to the other states. They all came from the Pilgrims. They set up the treaty. They set up social equality. There's never been a time in Massachusetts where black people couldn't vote. They could always vote in Massachusetts. 1768, right? This is before Lincoln frees the slaves, right? First blacks are elected into office in Massachusetts. In 1874, the U.S. Representative Robert Brown Elliott, who was a black Republican from South Carolina, said this: "When did Massachusetts sully her proud record by placing on her statute book any law which admitted to the ballot the white man and shut out the black? She has never done it. She will not do it." So their whole system was biblically based. Even the idea of due process, where you face your accusers, was set up in Massachusetts before it was anywhere else. So there's the backdrop to 1620, right? So the path to today's American Thanksgiving is due to this. This is what we're remembering. We're remembering a people who wanted to get out of, like, to get politics out of their worship of God, to come over here to serve God freely, and to set up a God-honoring system. And so this is the foundation of Thanksgiving that we celebrate. And that gets reiterated by two important presidents throughout history. I mean, there's other ones, but two I like to bring out. The first one is George Washington. During his Thanksgiving proclamation, now this is October 3rd, 1789. This is George Washington's words: "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of God Almighty, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next to be devoted to the people of these states, to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previously to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge in general for all of the great and various favors which He hath been pleased to confer upon us. And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness to us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and to increase the science of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as He alone knows best. Given under my hand at the city of New York, the 3rd day of October in the year of our Lord, 1789, George Washington." I know, that's a mouthful. They were very verbose back then compared to like our TikTok generation where it's like 10-second clips. But George Washington recommends the 26th of Thanksgiving, the Thursday, right, the 26th of November, to be a day, not of just thanksgiving for what we have, of thanksgiving for who God is and what God has given us and how God has blessed us in this land. It's bigger than just our own personal station. It is a time to humble ourselves and be thankful to our God for all that He's done for us. And then that gets taken up again with Abraham Lincoln, October 3rd, same day of the year, right? 1863. This is what he says. The year that is drawing towards its close has been fulfilled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlement, and the mines, as well as iron and coal, as of precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, have nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also to those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to Him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to His tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, and sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony whereof, I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington this third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1863, and of the independence of the United States, the 88th, by the President Abraham Lincoln. Okay, I know, very long, got tongue-tied there. I'm sorry, man. So in conclusion, you know, this is you know, like a lot of reading, but like not super long, right? In conclusion, the United States of America holds in its history a covenant of faithful Christians who would not live under a state-run religion. Like, that was the crux of the pilgrims coming over here and establishing the covenant that they had. That their governing body would be a governing body dedicated to serving and honoring the Lord and fulfilling the mission of Christianity in the States. Like, that was the foundation in 1620 for us here. And that's the foundation for us celebrating Thanksgiving. Grounded in the American way is a commitment to self-government for one's own and others' well-being. That has always been like one of the foundational pieces for American government, is that each person is a sovereign who can govern themselves. And like the laws were basically designed to protect people. people from invading that self-government. Each person is responsible for our household, as is taught in 1 Timothy 5:8. Along with that, two of the most significant presidents in American history, one that freed the colonies and one that freed the slaves, affirmed the national need to regularly set aside, aka to consecrate, a day of thanksgiving and prayer for all that God has provided and to repent from their transgressions. Primary leaders in every one of these contexts recognized in unison the need to uphold a commitment to thank God for his provision and blessing of a nation built on freedom and liberty, and to seek forgiveness for going errant, both as individuals and as a nation. So Thanksgiving, we talk about being thankful. It's a time to be thankful, and it's also a time to repent. It's a time to reflect on our wrongdoing and a time to turn from those wrongdoings and start doing right. That's what Thanksgiving has been dedicated for in America. We lose that with decorations of turkeys and apple pies and all of that. First and foremost, it's a time to be in the presence of God for thankfulness and for repentance. So we seek forgiveness for going awry as individuals and as a nation. And as Americans, our inheritance is not Social Security. Our inheritance is not large governmental oversight, or as I like to say, you know, like the three-letter institutions. Like, that's not our inheritance. Our inheritance isn't centralized governmental power. Our inheritance, from the beginning, is liberty, freedom, and the land to pursue that. So as Christians, we recognize our fate and ultimate end does not rest on national mandates, but on a biblical mandate. We'll always choose God over a nation and over politics. No politician is going to save us. I don't care what side you vote for in 2 days. That's not where our hope is. Our hope has never been in the politicians. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in the God who moves nations according to his will. He's the one that allowed Nebuchadnezzar to raise up and fall down. He's the one that allowed the Babylonians to raise up and fall down. He's the one that allowed the Assyrians and Shalmaneser and Tiglath-Pileser, I don't know, all these weird names, right, to rise to prominence and be crumbled to dust. That I could just sit here and name those names off and most of you would be like, I don't even know who that is. Like, at one time, they were the biggest name in the world. Not anymore. But you know who's still standing? The Lord. You know what? He's still moving. He's still favoring his people. He's still preserving his people. That's where our hope is. Not in the politics, not in the politicians, not in the social movements du jour, or the protests du jour. It's in the God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we will choose God over nations or politics. And in this church, it's going to be more about Jesus than it is about the newest news topic or the newest scare tactic that's going to come out. It's going to be about Jesus. It's going to be about his goodness, his grace, and the forgiveness and the life that he offers in this world and in the world to come. If we have a chance to fight to preserve our freedom, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:21, if you can gain your freedom, do it. He says, if you don't have a chance, you know, if you don't have a chance and you're forced to be a servant, like, you're still free in the gospel. In the gospel, there's no precedence, right? There's no preference. Like, everybody's equal in the gospel. But he's telling the slaves in Corinth, if you have a chance to get free, take the chance. And here in America, if we have a chance to defend our freedom, then we defend it. We don't have to take up arms against somebody to defend our freedom. We just live a free life. We don't live under fear. We don't live under somebody else telling us what to do. We follow the gospel, we live for the Lord, and we don't apologize for it. Like, that's, at the end of the day, that's freedom. Is that you live and you serve the Lord as best you understand with the scriptures, and you don't let anybody take that away from you. That's at the end. So if you can do that, then do it. So if we have our chance, we do. But that's the foundation of American Thanksgiving. Like, it's not about the turkey. I don't like turkey anyway. I usually get ham. But unless it's smoked. If it's a smoked turkey, oh, that's some good stuff. But well, that's probably why I like it then. She said smoked turkey tastes like ham. So I'm like, all right, well, that makes sense. So anyway, that's the foundation of American Thanksgiving. It's a Jesus-centered Thanksgiving. It's a Jesus-centered event. It's something that's built on faith and practice of the Christian religion and what Jesus and God has done for us in allowing us to be here now with the history that we've got. And so with that, I'll say happy Thanksgiving, and I'll close us up in prayer. And if you guys want to do your closing song and then close us up in prayer after that. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you have given us so many blessings in America. Thank you that your hand has moved in many, many ways in this country. And even though we're in times right now where things seem unsettled and it can be nerving, you're still constant. And that even in the midst of all this, you're still the God of peace, the God of love, and the God of comfort. And so, dear Heavenly Father, help us, whatever happens this week, that we're still going to keep our faith in you. We're still going to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, and that the joy of the Lord will be our strength, and that we will not be given over to the lies of the enemy. And we won't be given over to subversion and coercion and control, but we will live free. Free because we're saved by the blood of Jesus. Free because you've given us your word. Free because you are our God Almighty, and that's what you've called us to be. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.